Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Tim Staples, and I'll be sitting in for the next 2 hours as both your host and guest. This is one of those weeks where I got my track shoes on, because they actually make me run back and forth between two chairs, people. It's really weird here. I have to be the host, and then I have to run over to this other chair in order to answer questions. But at any rate, I'm not complaining. For the next 2 hours, this is open forum, and that means I'm going to be talking about whatever you want to talk about. I'm taking your calls. We are right now opening up the phone lines at 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. One more time, 888-318-7884. Anything you want to ask about our Catholic faith, and that is, it could concern faith, morals, the practice of the church, what we believe, what we teach, what we say, what we do, give us a call. Any questions whatsoever, just don't ask me. Well, you can't ask me who's going to win the Super Bowl, because I don't know. You can ask me, though, who won the national championship, the Clemson Tigers. I'm just excited because I wanted anybody to win other than Alabama, and so my wish came true. Not to upset the folks in Alabama, but I'm sick of Alabama winning all the time. But at any rate, I'm a Notre Dame fan, so, you know, there you go. Any rate, one more time, give us a call at 888-318-7884. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Tim Staples. I'll be your guest and host for the next 2 hours. I want to mention real quick before we dive into the phone lines that this is the month of January, which is Sanctity of Life Month. We have marches for life now, not only in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., but all around our nation and throughout the month. And so for the month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book. If you haven't read it yet, it's absolutely fantastic. Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue. And folks, for this month of January, we're going to make it available for $5. Folks, that's over 70% off. We're basically giving it away just for this month. We want to equip you to be able to deal with all of the issues surrounding this most important topic, pro-life. So again, the book is Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue by our own Trent Horn. There is simply no better resource available to equip yourself to answer questions put to you from those who support abortion. Now, you can get your copy by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or by calling 888-291-8000. That's the order line, 888-291-8000. It's $5, folks, 888-291-8000. Now, if you want to call into the show, that number is 888-31-TRUTH or 888-318-7884. And with that, we're going to go right to the phone lines. And I have, or I should say, we have Anonymous calling right now with a question. Hello, Anonymous.
Hi there. How are you?
I'm doing well. Where are you calling from, or can you say?
Texas.
Texas. All right. Love Texas. What's on your mind, Anonymous?
Sure. So my question is about eternal security. Specifically, there's some verses in the Bible.
Yes.
Like 1 John chapter 5, verse 13.
Yes.
And another one like John chapter 10, verse 28.
Yes.
So basically, it talks about, like, the 1 John, it says that you know that you have eternal life.
Yes.
But I know there's some Christians that say that, no, you know, you can lose your salvation, or eternal security is a false doctrine.
Yes.
But if that's the case, then won't it be called temporal life? Why is it called eternal life?
Right. Well, it's kind of like I've heard it put this way, Anonymous. If I were to have an eternally functioning fountain pen in my hand right now, if I lost it, I would have lost an eternally functioning fountain pen. So, yes, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and baptism, you acquire eternal life. That is the supernatural life of God that exists in your soul. However, if you turn around and reject him, then you have rejected eternal life. You've rejected Jesus Christ. Now, to get to your point, though, about 1 John 5:13, St. John does clearly say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, my friend Anonymous, I believe one can lose his eternal salvation, or what we in the Catholic Church calls his state of grace. But that doesn't mean that I don't believe in this verse. I do. Because we can have knowledge that we possess, that we have eternal life right now, as long as we understand knowledge in the way that John's using it in 1 John 5:13. See, knowledge can mean, Anonymous, that we have an absolute certainty, right? But not necessarily. I mean, I could say, for example, I know I'm going to get an A on my Greek exam tomorrow. Now, that's an entirely acceptable use of the term knowledge, but it doesn't mean a strict, you know, what we would call a metaphysical certainty. It means a confident assurance. Why? Because I've studied my declensions and conjugations and my vocabulary, and I know I'm going to get an A on that test tomorrow. Now, it may well be that I have, you know, I don't want to use that term on the air, but let's say, have you ever sat down at a test and the answer seems to just flood right out of your ears? So in other words, it doesn't necessarily mean an absolute certainty the way that some Protestants use this to mean we have absolute certainty of our salvation. And the reason why we can quote unquote know that, little pun there, is look at the context itself of 1 John 5:13, because right after he says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life, he says in verse 14, the very next verse, and this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. So notice, same word, by the way, the Greek word eidete there, oida. It's a form of the word oida in Greek. It's used in all of those examples there, three different examples from 1 John 5:13 and 14. So he's drawing an analogy to the certainty we can have when we make requests to God, that we can say, well, I know I'm going to obtain this. I've asked the Lord for it. Now, that doesn't mean I have absolute certainty. It may well be that I don't get what I'm asking for, because sometimes God says no. Sometimes we ask for things that are not best for us. Ultimately, though, we know from the context, this is a confident assurance. And we see that word, that Greek word used elsewhere in the New Testament similarly. For example, when St. Paul in Acts chapter 20 has his famous farewell to the Ephesian elders. He had just been in Ephesus for, you know, roughly 3 years, and he's saying goodbye to them. He says, I know that I will never see you again. Now, St. Paul, as scripture scholars point out, would in fact be back again, but Paul wasn't using that in the sense of I know with a strict metaphysical certainty, but he's using the word knowledge just as we're talking about here in 1 John 5 in the sense of a confident assurance, not a strict metaphysical certainty. You see, Anonymous, we have to take verses like 1 John 5:13 in their proper context, and also understand that in many, many other places in sacred scripture, the Bible tells us that we can lose our state of grace. In fact, St. Paul tells us in so many words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, that we can fall from grace. Well, you have to be in state of grace before you can fall from grace. And he's writing to Christians there in Galatians 5:14. And by the way, since you mentioned it, If you flip over, as I am right now, to John chapter 10, verse 28, that's another popular verse of scripture that's used, you know, for eternal security. But I want you to notice what the text actually says. In verse 28, it says, "And I give them," in fact, let's back up to verse 27 for a context. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." See, now, what's the context in John's gospel here? He's talking about, you know, the assurance that we have in Christ, that if we respond to him, he is going to be our protector. He is our good shepherd. No one can snatch us out of his hand. We have that security. But nowhere in that text does it say that we can't walk away from him. In fact, in the same Gospel of John, if you just flip forward to John chapter 15, he says exactly that we can. Again, speaking to believers, he says in John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. But if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me." So again, the context in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We must continue to abide in him. If we do not, we will be cast into the fire. That's an allusion to hell. Does that help at all, Anonymous?
Yes, it does. Can I ask a quick follow-up question?
Sure, fire away.
Based on what you said, it makes sense. But I think I want to say it's in Ephesians, where it says that the Holy Spirit is indwelled or sealed inside the believer once you believe.
Yes.
If it's sealed, if the Holy Spirit, we believe that that's Holy Spirit is God.
Yes.
If it's sealed upon us, that means it's not, you can't lose it, right? Yeah, that's some sort of confusion
on
the fact that...
Great. That's a great question. Actually, what that is in the book of Ephesians, but what that is referring to is the seal of the Holy Spirit that's placed in our souls when we are baptized or when we're incorporated into Christ. Because we have that seal does not mean that we cannot lose our state of grace. It's just, it's a great gift. In fact, I have been baptized. I have a seal in my soul, but that seal can either work for me for my salvation, or it can be an example of what Jesus says in Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, much is required." Because we have the great gifts that we do as Christians, we have much more required of us. And so if we turn around and walk away from God, our punishment will be worse than those who have never known Christ. In fact, you'll want to check that out in Luke chapter 12, verse 48 and following. That's exactly the point that Jesus is making. So it's not that, you know, the Holy Spirit, we can never lose the Holy Spirit or our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5, again, he's speaking to Christians. He says, "Know ye not that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, unless you be reprobates?" The Greek word there is a dokimos, right? Sometimes it's translated as disqualified, right, from a race. He's talking about Christians, and he says the Holy Spirit is in you unless you be reprobates. That is, those who are disqualified from the race. So, Anonymous, a lot of things to chew on there. My friend, thanks so much for your call. Really appreciate it. Don't hesitate to call again, my friend. And God bless you. All right, with that, I think we are going to have to take our first break. But Eugene, Aaliyah, Lester, Mike, Pat, hang on those phone lines. We're going to get to your calls right after this break. And we have a special guest coming up. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You have to stay here if you want to find out who it is. We'll be back right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpin. In Mark 1:21, Jesus entered the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath and astonished the people with his teaching, because he spoke with authority. The scribes had only tended to repeat what others had said before them without delving much into the meaning of the content. A man with an unclean spirit there cried out in recognition of who Jesus was. "Quiet, come out of him," Jesus ordered, and the spirit left him. This only impressed the people all the more, and his fame spread throughout the area. Today, his church speaks with that same authority, the power of which is evident even in the threat it is to those who revile it. It wields his power over evil as it has for over 2,000 years. It's a power that has been best expressed through the sacrifices of its saints and the blood of its martyrs. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we are back live. My name is Tim Staples. I am your host as well as guest over the next 2 hours. This is open forum for non-Catholics. If you have a question about our Catholic faith, morals, practice, what we believe, what we do, feel free to give us a call at 888-318-7884. If you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, if you're a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, if you're an Orthodox Christian, a Protestant Christian, a member of... In fact, I don't care who you are. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Just as long as you have a question about the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. But before we get back to your phone calls, Eugene, Aaliyah, Mike, Pat, Alan, and hang on to those phone lines. We're going to get to you in a moment. We have our special guest that I promised before the break, and that is Chris Cech, our president.
Tim, how are you?
Great to have you here, my friend.
I'm happy to be here. And that call that you took in the first segment reminds me that our brother-in-arms, Trent Horn, is going to be debating James White on that very topic, you know, whether a Christian can lose his salvation.
Yes.
In Atlanta on the 18th of this month.
Yes.
So if anybody wants to see Trent, who is a worthy opponent indeed
sure
of James
is.
White. That's going to be a great debate.
It is.
Go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page and look that up. So, Tim, where's that baby?
Well,
do the listeners know that Valerie is...
They should. I think we mentioned it last week. But yes, Valerie is... The official due date, folks, is January 15th. And yes, her name is Mary Elizabeth. We found out on Christmas Eve. I haven't shared this. That it's a little girl. We were going to be surprised, but Valerie, my wife, decided we were going to do something different. She had the doctor write the baby's sex down in a card. We put it as a Christmas card under the tree, and on Christmas Eve, after we have a tradition in our family that we put all the baby Jesuses from all our nativity scenes all over the house. We have about 12 of them.
Oh, cool.
We have them all over. Well, no, I think we have 7 or 8. But we put the baby Jesuses in a box, and that's the first gift that's opened on Christmas Eve. And so each one of the children get to place Jesuses all over the house. Well, this year, the second gift was that card, and Timmy, my eldest son, opened it up and read it to the family, and it was glorious.
And he said, it's going to be a girl.
A girl, Mary Elizabeth.
And all the boys groaned.
That's right, and the girls cheered. That's right. But the due date is January 15th. But
odds are it's going to be a little sooner.
Yes, it's any minute now.
So. Well, keep folks, keep Valerie and the new baby Staples in your prayers. Okay, Tim, two things,
yes.
Very quick. First of all, it's my pleasure to announce, it's my joy and privilege to announce that we have, in fact, hired a new host for Catholic Answers Live.
Hallelujah.
And the new host's first day is a week from tomorrow. So not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. Stay tuned, my friends.
Exciting.
And also, a quick cruise update. Catholic Answers Cruise 2017, The Church in the New World, June 3 to 10, sailing from Montreal to Boston. You're on there. I'm on there. My brother, Father Paul Cech, is our chaplain and our special friend, Patrick Madrid.
Yes.
I think we're already up to something like 130, 140 people signed up for
Fantastic.
This cruise already. This is going to give us an opportunity, my friends, to cover some history, to cover some apologetics, to talk about the church's relationship with America.
Amen.
And how we go about transforming America
Absolutely.
In Christ. So,
Amen.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, or call our friends at the Cruise Authority, 1-800-707-1634. Rooms are filling up fast, June 3 to 10, 2017. And also, Tim, there is a 3 or 4 day pre-cruise event in Montreal, and I didn't know this. You know, one of the nicknames of Montreal is the City of Saints. I think there,
I didn't know
there
that.
Are four canonized saints there and scads of blesseds and venerables and
Fantastic.
Servants of God. So we're going to see Queen of the World Basilica, St. Patrick's Basilica, St. Joseph Oratory, the Kateri Tekakwitha Shrine.
You got it.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com or call our friends at the Cruise Authority, 1-800-707-1634, June 3 to 10, 2017. Thanks, Tim.
Thank you, Chris. And by the way, folks, I've been on a similar cruise before. It is going to be absolutely amazing.
It's a beautiful cruise.
It is gorgeous. All right. Well, with that, and as promised, let's get right back to the phone lines. We've got Eugene calling from Portland, Oregon, listening on our Catholic Answers app. Hello, Gene.
Hello, Tim. How are you doing, sir?
I am doing fantastic. How are you?
Doing great. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Welcome. And what's on your mind, my friend?
Yeah, my question was, it's my understanding that Catholics are not allowed to marry unless they intend on having children. And I was wondering why that was. I've heard a variety of answers.
Sure.
Some have been, it's been that God technically never took away the commandment to multiply and replenish. Others have told me that that's the only purpose of marriage is to have children in the first place. So what's the...
Well, neither one of those is entirely correct, Eugene. The bottom line is the reason for that commandment that you mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that would be a little bit later than 26. Be fruitful and multiply is because of the nature that God created us with. As man and woman that are ordered to one another in a permanent relationship, the purpose for that union is that joining of one man and one woman, but also the procreation of children. It's built into our very nature. This is what constitutes the marital union itself. So if you go into a marriage with one man, one woman, without being open to life, then what you're entering into is not marriage. It is something else. And in fact, it would be gravely immoral because, in fact, it is not marriage at all. And Eugene, you would no doubt be entering into the conjugal union in that union without being open to children, which is part of, again, what constitutes the union itself. Does that help at all, Eugene?
Yes, it does. Can I ask a quick follow-up question?
Sure.
Okay, so that makes sense. That's helpful. Thank you. What would happen in the event where a couple gets married and they're either unable to have children for obviously circumstances out of their control?
Right, and that's a key, Eugene, isn't it? That those are circumstances out of their control. So what we say is, Eugene, we are bound, but God is not when it comes to... You know what? I'll tell you what. I'm going to have to flesh that out a little bit. And because I hear that music playing, that means we have to take a break. Can you just hang on, Eugene? I'd like to get back and put a bow on this the other side of the break. All right? Okay, God bless.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face to face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
And we are back live. I'm just jamming out a little bit to the music. My name is Tim Staples. I am both your host and guest for these 2 hours. This is Open Forum Live, and that means we want to talk about this week whatever you want to talk about. That number is 888-318-7884. Any questions you have concerning our Catholic faith, I'll guarantee you, if you have a question, that's exactly the question that I want to answer. So give us a call, 888-318-7884. Right now, we have Eugene from Portland, Oregon on the line. Are you still there, Eugene?
I am.
Okay, great. I just want to, for those who may have just joined us, want to let the folks know, Eugene has asked an excellent question. First, why is it that Catholics are not allowed to marry unless they are open to life, to having children? And we talked about how that gets to the core of the essence of the nature of the conjugal union and its purpose. So if a couple is going to attempt marriage and they have no intention of having any children, well, then that's not a marriage at all, because they are thwarting one of the two essential ends of the conjugal union, that is a union between one man and one woman, and the procreation of children, or being open to life. But Eugene followed up, and let me make sure I get this right, Eugene, with another excellent question, and that is, well, what about the case of a couple who discovers, hey, one of us can't have children? Right. What happens then? Is that your question?
Yes, that's correct. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's a great question. And here's the key, Eugene. I kind of mentioned it briefly before we went off the air. But the key for the man and the woman is that they are open to God's purpose for marriage. And we know, in fact, we don't even need divine revelation to know that the twofold purpose of marriage is a union of one man, one woman, and the procreation of children. That is essential. Now, if there is, and you know, let's just say, for argument's sake here, let's say it's the wife who has some malady to where she cannot have children at all, would that then invalidate the union? And the answer is no, because God has all sorts of twists and turns for us in our lives. He, you know, and I like to use the example here, Eugene, of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, because they obviously were in a valid relationship, but in that relationship, God had, boy, did he have another plan for them. He entered into that union in a special way, and though they were they abstained from marital relations throughout their marriage, that was a legitimate marriage because both of them, of course, were open to God's will. So the fact that the married couple are open to God's will does not mean it's going to be God's will for them to have children. Sometimes, like in the case of the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, God has other plans. And it may be, I mean, we can speculate, Eugene, it may be God wills this couple to adopt. And heaven knows we have over, I think last time I heard, over 2 million children awaiting adoption, which I find to be so ironic. And I should use a better word than ironic. How about evil? That we slaughter over 1 million babies a year and we have 2 million babies waiting for adoption. There's just something so out of whack there. But at any rate, Eugene, does that make sense? I mean, the bottom line is we have to be open to God's will on this thing, but we don't always know the particulars in every marriage, the twists and turns that God has for us. I mean, it may be, again, you know, God's will, let's say, for a couple to adopt, or, you know, it's just a malady. It's a sickness that caused damage to one of their bodies, or perhaps they were born that way or whatever, to where they can't reproduce. God will use that situation for his glory in various ways. I know this, Eugene. I have heard of many different Catholic couples over the years, some of them famous, like Dr. Warren Carroll and his wife, Anne, who lived together. They discovered they could not have children. They even abstained from sexual relationships for their whole marriage. Dr. Carroll has died now, but my goodness, they have thousands upon thousands of spiritual children in their founding of a high school, a college, and a graduate school, or high school, a college and a graduate school, Christendom College and graduate school, wrote tons of books. Dr. Carroll was one of the great historians of the 20th century, just phenomenal. And so, Eugene, I guess to put it in a nutshell, God sometimes has surprises for us, but God always brings about the good no matter what. Does that help at all?
No, it helps a lot. Thanks so much. I appreciate it.
Okay. I appreciate your call, Eugene. God bless you. You know, one thing I always like to say is, I really appreciate all who call in to this broadcast, because I want you to remember, folks, when you call in, that you're not just asking for yourself, but there's a whole lot of other people that need to have answers to the same question that you have. So really appreciate your calls. And let's go to our next caller then. We have, I hope I get this right, Aaliyah calling from Commerce, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Is that Aaliyah?
Yes, that's correct. Aaliyah.
Okay. Aaliyah. I was a little off. Okay. Aaliyah, welcome. What's on your mind?
Well, we had a tardeada at church, right? And there was this book with a whole bunch of Catholic books in there. So I bought a whole bunch of books, you know, to pass them out to friends and friends. And so one of them, and relatives. So I gave one to my cousin because she was very spiritually aware of spirits, you know, evil spirits and stuff like that. So I gave her one that I thought would be kind of nice for her to read.
Right. Now,
really,
I'm sorry, Aaliyah, what book was that you gave her?
It was called, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was called Holy Ghostbusters by an author, Roberts.
Oh, okay.
And then I find out that he was trying to promote, I guess, some kind of Parsons, something that had to do with some kind of Parsons theology or something. And he's from from the England church. Are they Catholic at all?
Oh, okay. I'm not familiar with that book, but was it the Anglican Church? Do you know?
They spoke about when I was doing research on the author, which I forgot his first name because it was really weird. It's just H-E-W-L, and his last name, I think, was Roberts. I want to say it is with the Anglican Church because they talked about mystics and about, I want to say sorcery, but maybe not I think they did speak about sorcery. I didn't read it. My cousin.
Yeah.
I gave it to my cousin, and then she was the one that told me, Allie, I don't think this is Catholic. Because
okay.
If it isn't, I don't want to be Catholic. And I was like, oops, maybe I made a mistake by giving it to you without reading.
Yeah, well, Elia, it sounds like that would have been an Anglican. Now, the fact that he's talking about mysticism, demons, and that sort of thing, well, that's certainly something that we talk about as Catholics. But if it was the Anglican Church, well, then you're going to get some very different theology than what you would get from a Catholic book. That's about the best I can do because I'm not familiar with that particular book. But if it says Anglican Church, that is definitely not Catholic.
Okay, and do you know what parsons or some kind
well,
of...
Well, a parson is just, that's a term that's used for a pastor. You'll even see that in the States, but they'll use that, as, especially in England, for a pastor. They will refer to him as a parson.
Oh, I see. That's what it is. Okay,
gotcha.
So then that would be another word for a reverend or something. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. All right, well, thanks for your call.
Thank you, Leah.
God bless you. Don't be a stranger. Call back again. With that, let's go to Pat calling from Houston, Texas, listening on EWTN on AM 1430. Hello, Pat in Houston.
Hello. I have always wondered, how do we reconcile the Adam and Eve creation with the fact supposedly there is evidence of cavemen and even animals, dinosaurs that lived before men?
Sure.
So help me reconcile that.
Sure, Pat. Well, certainly, Pat, in the first creation story in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created over a period of time, right? And man is not created till the sixth day. There are animals that were created before men, so that it should not be a surprise that we have fossil records of lots of animals that lived long before men. Now, understand as well, Pat, that the Genesis creation stories were not intended, in fact, even by the original inspired authors, were not intended to be taken in a strict literal sense. As the great St. Augustine points out in the fourth century, that it's obvious that the days are not intended to be, you know, literal 24-hour days that we're talking about when we read about the 7 days of creation or the 6 days of creation and the 1 day of rest. Because you see that the sun and moon are not created till the fourth day. So how could you have a 24-hour period of time if you don't have a sun? So obviously the creation story, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 1337, you might want to take a look at, it's intended to be taken in a symbolic sense. And certainly in the Catholic Church, we are permitted to do so, as the Catechism teaches there. So you can reconcile these by understanding that the days being spoken of and the creation story are symbols, you know, the talking snakes and all of that sort of thing, were not intended to be taken in a strict literal sense. Now, Pat, the book of Genesis does record history. We believe that. It records history, but not in a way that a 21st century history textbook would do it. The ancient people communicated their, you know, truth by stories. And so, there were stories used to communicate these essential truths, namely that God is the creator, he created from nothing, God is good, the creation is good, you know, he definitively created, there is an order and a goodness and so forth. We had two original parents, original sin. They committed the original sin. We are all their progeny. Things like these are what we call the core, the essentials of what is being communicated. Of course, it's not going to tell us about cavemen and dinosaurs because that's not what those books were written to communicate. They weren't written as a scientific textbook. This was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to communicate the essentials for our salvation. Does that help at all, Pat?
It really does. And I've had that explanation before by even a person in RCIA when I was becoming a Catholic. But since then, I've heard so many Catholics say that, oh, no, it's just absolute. Adam and Eve specifically were created, you know, X number of years if you go backwards.
Right. 6,000 years ago and all of that. No. Now, we do believe we have two original parents from whom we all descend. But, you know, we have to look to the magisterium of the church to understand. And we also, we investigate the, you know, what scripture scholars call the literary genre of the day to understand how the ancient people communicated these stories to us. You know, it's kind of unfair for us to put a 21st century sort of, you know, history textbook criteria and anachronistically put that on an ancient writer, you know, thousands of years ago. That's not fair, and it's really not good science. I mean, it's not good research to do that. So we have to understand how they were writing. So, you know, understand that. And by the way, I'll give you homework, Pat. Pope Pius XII in 1950 wrote an encyclical letter called Humani Generis. Humani Generis. And in that, he kind of lays out some parameters for Catholics with regard to evolution. He says that it is certainly in consonance with the Catholic faith to hold that God, you know, created man over a long period of time, or at least in the sense that there was before Adam and Eve a time where God formed man over a long period of time. I like to do it like this, Pat. The second creation story in Genesis chapter 2 talks about how God formed man out of the slime of the earth. Could God have formed man over millions of years by using, you know, whether it's clay, right? He certainly used the clay to form the man in Genesis chapter 2. Well, could he have used already living material? That's what Pope Pius XII says. Yes, that is a possibility. He could have used living material formed over many, many years, even millions of years, until he breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, and they became the first human beings. So, Pat, you know, it's absolutely not contrary to the Catholic faith to understand dinosaurs really did live, and they were extinct 65 million years ago. And that there were cavemen, and that's a whole that could be a subject for a whole show as regard to that, because there are so, when you talk about cavemen, you're talking about lots of different findings, some spurious, some not, and so forth. But no true science is ever going to contradict our faith, Pat. Just keep that in mind. Was this helpful?
Very, very helpful. But do you think most Catholic people or most Christian people understand that, or do they think even what you said might even be heresy?
Well, tell them to call me and let me know, because if they're going to call me a heretic, they're going to have to call Pope Pius XII a heretic too. So I,
exactly. You know,
so I guess I'll be a heretic with the Pope.
I'm just saying that I think the average Christian, whether they be Protestant or Catholic, I don't think they understand this.
Well, you know what? That's why we have Catholic Answers Live right here. This is what we do. We explain the teachings of our one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Pat, thanks so much for your call. Please visit us at www.catholic.com. We've got a ton of information there, tens of thousands of pages of reasons why we believe what we believe as Catholics. We have to take another break here. The clock's going really fast. We're going to do that, but when we come back, Alan, James, Naomi, Amy, hang on. We're going to get to yours and other calls, so hang in there. We'll be back right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, inviting you to join Tim Staples and me next summer, June 3rd to the 10th, as we sail from Montreal to Boston. Joining us also will be special guests, Patrick Madrid of Immaculate Heart Radio, and my brother, Father Paul Check. Catholic Answers has been the gold standard of Catholic cruising for over 15 years. This cruise will be the perfect blend of apologetics, church history, and spirituality as we talk about how to transform our land in Christ. We will explore some of North America's most magnificent churches, including the Shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré. We are also planning a special pre-cruise event in Montreal that will include a pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, the Lily of the Mohawks. All of our cruises include daily mass, opportunities for confession, and the convivial company of fellow Catholics who share your love of the faith. Signups are brisk, so please don't delay registering. For all the details and to register, visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we are back live. My name is Tim Staples, and I am your host and guest for these 2 hours. This is Open Forum Live. That means, folks, number one, you need to call us if you have any questions whatsoever about the Catholic faith, what we believe, what we teach, what we do. Give us a call at 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. And we're going to talk about whatever you want to talk about. I think there was something else I was going to say, and I totally forgot. So I guess we'll go right back to the phone lines, and let's do that by saying hello to Alan from Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on the EWTN app. Hello, Alan.
Hey there.
Hey, welcome.
Hi, Tim. Thanks for all you do.
Yes, what's on your mind?
Well, I was going through the verses where Pilate and the Sanhedrin are talking to Jesus when he's on trial.
Yes.
Secondly with them. And they say, Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You say so." And then Sanhedrin says, you know, "I adjure you, are you the Messiah," or something like that.
Yes.
He says, "You have said it." And I was just like, is it because Jesus is now in eternity kind of judging them and they're finally recognizing, but they're not aware of it? Or, like, how do we interpret? Because if I was like those guys, I'd be like, no, I'm asking you, you know?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Actually, that's a great question. And actually, what's going on here is that's an idiomatic expression. You know what popped in my head as you were asking your question is, now, we just got back from the Christmas season, and during the Christmas season, my kids and I, we watched tons of Christmas movies, and one of our favorites is the 1952 George Minter version of A Christmas Carol. Do you know that movie, Alan?
Yes, I may have seen it.
Oh, well, that's not good enough. You have to watch it, okay? This is a glorious movie. But at any rate, I love that. The language of the movie, it really captures Dickens so well. And there's no other version that's worthy to be mentioned in the same breath. But at any rate, the great scene, you know, at the beginning of the movie where Scrooge is at the London Exchange there and he's talking with some other, actually he's walking to leave and some of the other folks on the exchange say to him, "Mr. Scrooge," and he looks at them and he says, "Your servant, sir, right? That's an idiom, right? It's an idiomatic expression. Your servant, sir. It's just a way of acknowledging somebody's asked you a question, right? So that's a long way of saying here in Matthew's version, when the priest says, you know, are you, I adjure thee by the living God, powerful language there. Tell me, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you have said so. That's an idiom that means, yes, I am. Now, it's interesting that Matthew uses that, that idiomatic expression that his Jewish audience would understand, whereas Mark's gospel, if you look at the same one, I think it's right around Mark 14, I think it's 61 through 63. Now, Mark is getting his gospel from Peter. Now, Matthew's gospel was written to a Jewish Christian audience. Mark's is a more universal gospel. It has Gentile and Jew in mind, because Peter is the source of Mark's gospel. He simply says, you know, the same lines there where the high priest says, I command you to tell, are you the Christ? In Mark's version, it simply says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. See, and it's not a contradiction, because remember, inspired scripture, as St. Augustine said, you know, we have the actual sayings, the actual words of Jesus, but we have to understand that the words are not conveyed in such a way like we have a tape recording. They present to us not just what Jesus said, but what Jesus meant, right? So Mark's gospel gives us a more direct, this is what Jesus meant. I am the Son of God, whereas most likely Matthew is giving us the actual words. Now, you know, scholars will debate over who's giving the actual words, who's giving, you know, more of this is what it means. But I hope this is helpful for you, Alan. Understand, some folks will look at those two and say that's a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction at all. Both are saying the same thing, but in different ways. Does that help at all, Alan?
Well, you have said so.
There you go. There you go. All right, Alan. Well, I'm glad I could be some help to you, and thanks for your question.
Yes, sir.
God bless you. And we will go quickly to James calling from Dallas, Texas, listening on EWTN. Hello, James.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Welcome.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear, James. What's on your mind?
Oh, okay. My question is, if in an election, if I vote for a candidate that belongs to or supports a political party that supports abortion, am I morally responsible for doing that?
Not necessarily, James, because if, in fact, you're voting for a candidate, let's use the Democrats and Republicans here, because we know the Democratic Party is, we'll use the United States as an example here. We know that it officially supports abortion. No, you know, without limit, whereas we have the Republican Party that its platform is pro-life. So, you know, your question would fit well in that scenario. Well, what if you have a Democrat who is pro-life, and they do exist, and a Republican who is pro-abortion? Well, then what we emphasize here at Catholic Answers is we don't vote parties. We vote on principle. We vote for life, as well as the other key issues involved. Unfortunately, James, I wish I had more time to talk with you about that, but I do have good news. I'm going to be back for a whole nother hour, folks. So Naomi, Amy, Lewis, Nula, hang on, and I'll get to your calls in the next hour. We will have a whole nother hour, so keep those calls coming at 888-318-7884. We'll have another whole hour of open forum. Whatever your questions are, I hope to give you Catholic answers. So I will see you, or hear from you, the other side of this break. God bless you.